So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, when you are invited to join someone for supper, it is an occasion set apart. In doing so, we join others to partake of the staples of life. And it's an opportunity to enjoy fellowship, friendship, companionship. We experience what we call, in a certain sense, communion. There is a union when we experience such a close association. In a very real way, we may enjoy that with our families each day, and without a doubt, the kitchen table is the most important piece of furniture in the whole house. But it always adds something when we have special guests gathered around the table. Now this morning, as we anticipate the celebration of the Lord's Supper, we are giving answer to an invitation given by our Lord to come to the Lord's Supper table. And this is no ordinary supper. We are reminded that the host of our meal, the Lord Jesus himself, is no ordinary host. He is king, and the king invites his subjects to his banqueting table. It's an invitation like none other. And by means of our scripture lesson, we are given this morning a snapshot, a small picture of the joy that is ours, that is to be experienced at each Lord's Supper celebration. And what is more, those who belong to Christ will by faith see something of the glory that is awaiting all those who will take their place at the eternal banqueting table. Now our scripture lesson this morning feeds our faith by showing us something of God's covenantal love. And we might be also then nourished through the word of the Lord by being reminded that the loving kindness of our Lord God is better than life itself. And as we hear the word of God preached, we do so under the theme, God's people called and invited to the king's table. And in the first place, we'll see something of a gesture of kind mercy. And then secondly, we will receive again a testimony of God's gracious, wonderful, beautiful covenant. First then, the Bible gives us a testimony, a gesture of mercy and kindness. It would have been a surprise to no one if David would have had little regard for the family line of Saul. And the children amongst us also know how David was hunted by his father-in-law as an outlaw, a fugitive, a desperado. It was the practice of heathen countries to wipe out those who had any previous connection to the throne. So if there was a new king and if there was any connection to the throne by others, they would be eliminated, they would be murdered. But David is not a heathen king. Yes, he had many failures. As with Saul, the scriptures show us David to be a failed king, albeit a repentant failure. It was only the mercy and grace of the Lord and his irrevocable covenant that kept David from being removed from the kingship as Saul had been. And in God's grace, David purposed to uphold the principles of covenant living. Saul may have been David's sworn enemy, yet David would show kindness to Saul's house. Saul's son Jonathan, David's good friend, had surrendered to David's calling and kingship in faith. And David had sworn before the Lord and before Jonathan that he would deal kindly with Jonathan and his family. Jonathan made a covenant with David, as we read of it in 1 Samuel chapter 20. And at that point, at that time, Jonathan pleaded with David not only to show him the kindness of the Lord while he was still alive, but that he would never cut off his kindness from his house. And the Bible shows us, we are shown what the Spirit of the Lord can do in a heart of man. Jonathan stands in contrast to his father, Saul. And how precious was the gift of faith that belonged to Jonathan. And how marvelous the grace of Christ is. And by means of that grace, Jonathan was able to win a great victory over his own ambitions. He did not put himself first, but yielded to the will of God. And when it came to part, David and Jonathan could hardly let go of each other. David, deeply moved, David bowed three times before Jonathan as the one he still considered his superior. There was no desire whatsoever in David's heart to push Jonathan off to the side. And now David is about to make good on his promise. David would show loyalty to Jonathan by ministering to Jonathan's family. When Jonathan died, he had a 5-year-old son, and when news of Jonathan's death came to this child's nurse, the caregiver, she tried to hurry him, but he fell and became lame for life. It must have been a severe fall. And now at the height of David's power, the Lord puts it in his heart to demonstrate mercy and kindness to Saul's offspring. Through Ziba, David is informed of Mephibosheth, and Ziba calls attention to the fact that Mephibosheth is lame in his feet, perhaps wondering how Mephibosheth can do honor to the new king. Nonetheless, he's brought to Jerusalem. And as he's brought to David, we see his reluctance. Perhaps in his mind, he wonders what to say. Should he refer to his misery and hope for mercy? He had been given no standing of himself. His grandfather had tormented David. And what would a 5-year-old boy have really known of David's promise to Jonathan? He had nothing to plead on. And congregation, beloved, that's exactly the case with us too. Of ourselves, we have no pleading grounds on the basis of what we have done. Not what our hands have done can save our guilty souls. Not what our toiling flesh has borne can make our spirit whole. Not what we feel or do can give us peace with God. Not all our prayers and sighs and tears can bear our awful load. We can only plead on the mercies of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is through Christ and by Christ and with Christ that we're brought into the presence of the King. King Jesus brings his subjects to the banqueting table. By grace alone, O God, to us can pardon speak. Thy power alone, O Son of God, can this sore bondage break. No other work save thine, no other blood will do, no strength save that which is divine can bear us safely through. What a glory, beloved, to plead the mercies of God through Christ. In our prayers, we pray in the name of Jesus. We also pray for the sake of Jesus. In our hearts, we need to realize that without King Jesus, we are nothing. And what a richness then we see in our scripture text. When Mephibosheth is brought into David's court, he falls prostrate before David. Perhaps it's that sense of shame, that sense of knowing that he's not worthy to be in the presence of the king. And David calls out Jonathan's son by name. Is that you, Mephibosheth? And here David reveals something of the loving kindness of the Lord who remembers sinners such as we are. At David's tender call, anxiety diminishes. Mephibosheth, Mephibosheth, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for your father's sake. The land of your grandfather Saul will be restored to you. Saul would have had substantial holdings, and now Mephibosheth is given the right to live from his own inheritance. Congregation, this too is a picture of salvation, to enjoy the inheritance, to enjoy life in the king's presence. Mephibosheth had lived in Lodabar, a city located in Gilead, east of the Jordan, about 10 miles south of the Sea of Galilee, the tribal region of Benjamin. He was very far, far from the royal estate, far, far from the king's court. In a certain sense, displaced, almost living like a refugee in an unknown place at the edge of the desert. And then we have to see something of ourselves in this. By nature, you and I, we are far, far from the estate. We are far, far from the royal courtyard, far from the inheritance. But then those who are given the gracious gift of faith are called in the presence of the king, and one day called home by the king, called by his bountiful mercy and kindness for the sake of Christ. For the sake of Christ who gave his life so that we might receive ours. God Almighty will show us kindness. The Mephibosheths of this world will be provided for. And as David promises to care for this lame man from his table, so too those who in grace are brought to the Lord's table. It's a small picture of adoption. The Lord adopts children to be his own, even as David, as it were, adopts Mephibosheth. The Belgic Confession speaks of the sacraments, that they are given to us in our infirmities. At least an older translation speaks that way, Article 33. We believe. Beautiful words. We believe that our gracious God, taking account of our weakness and infirmities, has ordained sacraments for us, thereby to seal unto us his promises and to be pledges of the goodwill and grace of God toward us, and also to nourish and strengthen our faith. In many ways, the church is a hospital. Each one of us here is infirm. We all are. It's not just simply being crippled, but without God's intervening grace, we remain dead in our trespasses. And so by means of the gospel lesson in 2 Samuel chapter 9, the Bible wants to teach us again something of the wonders of God's gracious covenant. God's promise is sure. Mephibosheth will be provided for. The king will share his meals. Mephibosheth didn't need to earn David's favor. It was promised on the grounds of the covenant that David had made with Jonathan. Is it because of Mephibosheth? No, not at all. It's for Jonathan's sake. And this is his pleading ground. And in that covenant, he had a direct pledge from the king. And Mephibosheth needs that, because the arguments of unbelief must be answered. Who do you think you are? A cripple. A cripple from a family at enmity with David, who do you think you are? Have you forgotten whose family you belong to? Do you think the king will have you sit at his table? What honor can he gain with someone such as you? That unbelief needs to be put aside. David tells Mephibosheth, it was for Jonathan's sake. And for us, it is for Jesus' sake. That must be the answer to the questions of our unbelief. Am I worthy? Are you worthy? No, we are not. But it is Christ who makes us worthy. For the sake of the mediator of the covenant of grace, we are welcomed, and the Lord will not put us to shame. Mephibosheth is deeply impressed with his meeting with David. He accepts David's kindness with humility. He bows deeply, and using the expression of a dead dog, he acknowledges his unworthiness. He of himself has no merits. A dead dog was considered contemptible. Mephibosheth saw himself as such in that he knew that he had not merited David's kindness and that there was no way for him to repay it. And again, we of ourselves have no merits. We depend on the merits of Christ. David, an agent of the covenant, shows that there's room around the table for the weak and the helpless. David is the one here who foreshadows the greater David to come, the one beloved of God, God's only beloved Son. And when God in Christ looks down on the poor in spirit, on the one who has been brought to recognize their own inadequacy, he does so with the merits of his cross. Never forget, congregation, when the Lord and Savior calls us, as he does day by day, and especially on the Lord's Day, he does so with his arms filled with abundant goods. Every day Mephibosheth could eat at the king's table in the palace. In fact, David provided for the entire broader circle. Ziba too was looked after. He who had 15 sons and 20 servants, they too would enjoy their share. What a message for us, congregation. Do you hear it? Do you receive it? We who are infirm, we who are in the infirmary, may confess all of grace that the Lord in his covenantal mercy through Jesus Christ, in that mercy his people may taste of his kindness. He has prepared a table for us. His loving kindness is greater than life. And he has called us as his guests. So taste and see that the Lord is good. If a covenant between two people can be upheld, as we see from David's faithfulness to his covenant with Jonathan, how much more? How much more faithful will the Christ be to the covenant in which he lives with all who belong to him? To know that Jesus has come to seek the lost and save them. To know that those who humbly come before the Lord are restored to the forfeited inheritance. To know that the sheep of the Good Shepherd are entitled to be a people with a better paradise than which was lost. And then to know that he, this Good Shepherd, takes his own into communion with himself. He sits with his people at his table and feasts with them. How rich we truly are. May God fill us with David's confession. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Yes, forever at the King's table. Amen.